Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So earlier this week, my four kids and I went to Walmart, and we went in for just a couple of things and came out with $125 worth of groceries, as seems to be the case every time. And then we headed back to the car. It had snowed a couple of days before that. And so when we got to the car, I noticed that I had a problem. I had all these groceries in the cart, and I had backed in my minivan to the back. And so on the sidewalk, where there's normally a sidewalk at Walmart, they hadn't plowed it. So there's a bunch of snow there. So I had no way to get to my trunk. So what I did was the kids by this point were in the car, but the doors were open. I was at that point trying to figure out how to get the groceries in. So I just hopped in the car while they were getting their seatbelts on. And I turned it on, and I started moving the car forward a little bit with the doors open. And they didn't know what I was doing, and they started to panic. They're like, "The door's open! The door's open!" And one of them was yelling out, "The groceries! You're leaving the groceries!" They had no idea what was going on. To me, it seemed perfectly reasonable that I had to get to the cart, or I had to get to the trunk, and so I was going to go ahead and just move the car up a little bit. But to those who didn't know what was going on, they were not in the loop, and so they were panicking. And that's why we're having what I'd call Vision Sunday here on the first Sunday of the month of the year here. I want you to know what we're doing in the months and in the years to come. And now we're not going to be making any drastic changes. Nothing big is going to be happening. But we're a small church. We have limited resources, and so we want to make the we want to have the best impact with the resources that we have. And so today, I hope that you will understand what we are doing in the weeks and months and years to come, and why we're doing it. And when that point comes, you won't panic. You won't panic because you'll know. You'll be in the loop. And some of you have been here a long time, and you'll notice when something is done differently, or you'll notice when something is not done. And hopefully this Sunday will help you to not have to panic. You'll be in the know. Now, others of you are newer here, and you have no clue what we normally do. And this is going to be helpful for you as well, because whether you're exploring your faith or whether you're just looking for a church, this Sunday will hopefully give you an idea about where we're headed as a church. And so this will hopefully be real helpful to you in determining whether or not you want to stay here or whether you think another church would be a better fit for you. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read our main passage, and then I'm going to explain what is going on in that passage, and then I'll end the message talking about how that applies to Vision Sunday. And so I'm going to be reading the last Jesus' last words in Matthew chapter 28. This is what it's normally called, the Great Commission. And at this point in Matthew, this is the very end of Matthew, he's already died, he's already resurrected, and he's up on the mountain with his disciples, and some other people are up there as well. And he is giving his last words to them before he goes up. So these are important words. These are the last words Jesus has for his disciples before he ascends into heaven. So listen up, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So the disciples here and the others that are up on the mountain with Jesus are up there. And Jesus tells them, he says, I have been given all authority. There's a lot there that I won't go into. But essentially what he's saying there is that I am in charge. That I'm in charge. All things were made through me and by me. And now I have the authority. God's given me the authority. In other words, listen up. Listen up. Know who's in charge and listen to the one who is in charge. I read during the Christmas vacation a book on the Civil War, and there's a story. I went back and I looked for it. I couldn't find the name of the person, so we'll have to talk in vague terms here. But there's a Civil War general that didn't like to dress fancy, and so he was outside one day at camp tending to his horse when these new soldiers came to the camp, and they didn't recognize the general, and he wasn't dressed fancy. So they just thought that he was an assistant, some sort of low-ranking guy. And so they went to him, and they spoke harshly to him, demanding to know where the general was. And so the general, not knowing that he was a general, he directs them into his tent, and they go and sit down. And then he goes and walks in front of them and sits down right in front of them. And at that point, that's when it occurs to them, uh-oh, we just spoke very harshly to our boss. Now, at this point, Jesus is saying, I have the authority. I have the authority. He is the one that we should be listening to. So don't be like the soldiers where you're confused about who's in charge. Jesus has the authority, so he's the one that we should be listening to. And that's what he's telling the disciples, I have the authority. So what does he say with this authority? Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is the mission that he's sending them out with. He's speaking to the disciples and to the other people that are around, but this is a challenge not just for that group. It is a challenge for all Christians of all time. Go and make disciples. Let's look at that word first, the first word, go. Go. It involves going to all the nations. Going, not just reaching the people who are convenient to us, but going everywhere, reaching all people. And God doesn't want just a bunch of white New Hampshire Christians. He wants people that are from other countries. He wants people who are from other cultures. He wants all nations and all tribes. They're worshiping him in heaven. And that's why he's telling that those disciples, go. Because if they had just stayed at that point, it would have been just a bunch of Jewish Christians at that point. Go, he's saying, go. Now, I could preach a whole sermon just on that one word, but I want to focus on the next part, which is really the more important part. Going is important, don't get me wrong, but if we go and do nothing, then we're missing the point. And so remember, we're to go, but we're going to focus more on the next part where he says what our mission is, and that's to make disciples. Make disciples. That is our focus. That is our mission, and that is what our passion should be. I was thinking this week, there's a lot of instructions in the Bible. There's a lot of things given, like love this, do this, don't do this. But in the midst of everything going on, all of those are important, but Jesus gives us one mission, and that mission is to make disciples, to make disciples. And that's what was for the disciples, and that's what's for us today. And I've already said, and I'll be saying it again later as well, that we're not a big church, and so we don't have a ton of resources. And so it's easy for any church to get caught up in doing a lot of things a little. But when you do a lot of things a little, what gets accomplished? Just a little. And so with the resources we have, we should focus all of our efforts on the one thing that we know Jesus has certainly told us to do. That's to make disciples. So instead of us focusing on a lot of things, let's narrow down our focus down to the one. make disciples. Make disciples. But this, of course, leads to some important questions. First of all, what is a disciple? And how do you make one of these disciples? So I want to focus on that for a moment now. If I were to tell you, go and make me an empanada, you would have some questions, wouldn't you? First of all, what is an empanada? It's this Spanish food that has some spices and meat inside and covered in dough and fried or baked. Very yummy. But after that, even if you knew what it was, then you'd have to figure out, all right, how do I make it? The recipe. What's the recipe for making disciples? And so Jesus is saying for making disciples, he gives us the what, and he gives us the how. So first of all, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? In this context, very simply put, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And by the way, if you have a bulletin, in the bulletin is a teaching sheet where you can follow along some of the main points of the message. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. All right, I am losing my voice. Let me grab my water just a second here. How's everyone doing? So a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And it's someone who's becoming more and more like Jesus. In other words, it's a Christian. It's a Christian. In that time, there was not some big university where people went, like University of Jerusalem, to go and to study the things that you wanted to study. It was, if people wanted to learn something, they would go and learn from an expert. They would learn about, you know, they would train under that person as an apprentice, and they would be that person's disciple. And that is what we're called to do as Christians. Jesus is calling you. He's saying, come and be my disciple. Come and learn from me. Come and train from me. Come and be more like me. I like what one commentator said. He said, today, many incorrectly use the title disciple to refer to a person who is more committed than other Christians or to those involved in special discipleship programs. But we can see from Jesus' commission that all Christians are disciples. It's just that some are obedient disciples and others are not. So it's not that there's certain levels of disciples. It's not that there's disciples in a lower class Christian or undevoted Christians. It's disciples. It's Christians. It's all the same. Christians are disciples and are followers of Jesus. But this leads to the next question then. How do you make a disciple? And Jesus gives that in the next part of the verse. Let's look at verse 19. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So here we see two key ingredients in making a disciple. First of all, baptism. And second of all, what I'd call training. Training. So let's look at these two parts of what a disciple is. First of all, baptism. Baptism, in Greek, the word to baptize simply means to submerge in water. To submerge in water. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says that, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So Jesus was submerged in the water and then came out. And so he wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't poured on. He was submerged in and out of the water. And this is the practice that we follow here at this church. Jesus modeled it, and this is what we see throughout the book of Acts take place. When you are baptized, you are submerged into the water, and then you are brought up. And now when Jesus was baptized, it was for different reasons. He was validating John the Baptist's ministry, and he was fulfilling scripture, and he was identifying with sinners. But once Jesus died and rose again, baptism took on a whole new meaning. And so now baptism isn't just all these other things. Baptism symbolically means that Jesus died and rose again for you, and now you have died and risen again. So there's two parts to baptism. First of all, there's symbolism. There's symbolism. It is done, first of all, in the water, so you're buried. And then you're out of the water, you're risen again. It's symbolically saying that you have a new life through Jesus Christ. But second, there is proclamation. Proclamation. It's done in public for all people to see. And so it is you proclaiming that all the symbolic stuff we just talked about has been done to you. And we always see baptism take place after profession of faith. It's after profession of faith. So the correct order is a person becomes a Christian, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they get baptized. That's how we see it done in Scripture. So I want us to put our thinking caps on for a moment. When Jesus is calling for people to be baptized, what is he essentially calling for people to do? He's calling for people to get saved, isn't he? He's calling for confessions of faith. He's calling for conversions. He says essentially a call for baptism is a call from Jesus for conversions. It's a call for conversions. Now, the opposite is true as well. If a call for conversion is a call for baptism, but a call for conversion is a call for baptism, is what I'm trying to get. In the Bible, we don't see unbaptized Christians. Once we get going in Acts, we don't see unbaptized Christians because baptism always follows conversion. So, in the Bible, we never see, first of all, infants getting baptized. We never see unsaved children getting baptized. We never see unsaved adults getting baptized. Why? Because none of these people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, I want to just think about us as a church here. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you've been a Christian for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, and you've never been baptized. If that's you, then I would kindly say that you are not following the pattern set forth in Scripture. Because all throughout Scripture, we see conversion and then baptism. Conversion and then baptism. And you may be thinking, Kyle, that's not how we did it at my church growing up. Okay, wait. I'm not talking about tradition here. I'm not talking about what churches do. I'm talking about what the Bible says. And sometimes, unfortunately, there's a difference. So, I'm challenging you this morning that if you've never been baptized, and you have in the past, put your faith in Jesus Christ, then get baptized. This is an easy fix. You've come to the right place because you are in a Baptist church. You're in a church that takes baptism so seriously that right here, they built in a baptismal to the front of the stage. We don't even have to put up a floaty or go down to the river. We have water ready right here. Not this morning, because it takes us a while to fill it up. But we are ready and willing to baptize you. So if you fall into this category, who has never put your faith, or who has put your faith in Christ, you've become a Christian, but you've never been baptized for whatever reason, then if that's you, I want to encourage you, first of all, email the office. The email's in the bulletin. And let us know, and I will get you set up very soon. If you don't have email, you can grab one of the connection cards. Here, see, I told you, you'd need these. Down at the bottom or in the back, just let us know you're interested in getting baptized, and then drop it in the offering plate, or drop it in the box as you go out, and let us know, and then I will be in touch with you, and we'll be having a baptism very soon. Get baptized, because that is the pattern that we see in Scripture. Now, that's the first part of making a disciple. There's conversion, and then there's baptism, but next we see that there's training. Training. Look at verse 20. Once a person's been baptized, he says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, he uses the word teaching, but it goes beyond just acquiring knowledge. That's why Jesus then adds the word to observe. So it's teaching to observe, and that's why I use the word training. It's teaching with the purpose of application. Application. You see, head knowledge is good. It's good to be smart, but only when you can use that knowledge for application. Don't you just get annoyed by the Mr. Know-it-alls? Particularly the ones that don't live it out with their lives? Amen, yes. Now, if it stops with head knowledge, then you have failed as a Christian. You really have. Learning is not the goal of Christianity. Learning is not the goal of Island Pond. Learning with application is the goal. Earlier this week, I went out to take the trash out. And so my son and I went and carried all the recycle and the trash bags out and put them in the trash bins in our front yard. And then we walked back towards the house. And I got about halfway, and I realized, I said, wait a second. I haven't taken the trash bins to the road. My wife wants us to take the trash out. The trash is not going to disappear from the bins just sitting there in our yard. And so I had to turn around and get all the bins and carry them out through the snow and put them out by the road. Doing just half of it would not have helped our trash situation, as it just piled up and piled up thanks to Christmas time. Listen, halfway as a Christian is not going to get you where you want to go. If you acquire the knowledge but then don't apply it in your life, you are not going to get where you want to go. You are not going to make it spiritually. You're not going to grow spiritually. Learning is a good first step. It's good to learn, but if we don't learn to apply, then we are missing. We are missing it. I read a story this week from a professor. He said, a woman once told me, Dr. Hendricks, I've been through the Bible 29 times. Wonderful, madam, I answered. How many times has the Bible been through you? Listen. A true disciple is one who is learning and applying Scripture. Learning and applying. And it's with that combination that a person will become more and more like Jesus Christ. Some of you are in a position where you've looked back on 2019 and you've thought, you've just noticed that you have not grown spiritually. You've stalled, you've maybe drifted. And I would propose to you that if that's the case, it's probably in one of these two areas. You are either not learning, or you are not learning with application. Some of you have never read the Bible. And then you go throughout the year and you're like, why am I not growing as a Christian? That's because you're not learning from Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. And so if you are not in Scripture, if you are not learning what he has to say, then you are not going to grow. By the way, we have a reading plan that we're going through as a church that I post every once in a while in our Facebook group. And so if you want to join our reading plan, we're in the middle of it right now, and every 90 days we do a new one as we're reading through the New Testament. So if you're interested in that, look on our Facebook group or email the office and we'll send you a link to our reading plan. Now, others of you are reading. In fact, it may be you're reading every day, and that's good. But you're noticing that you're still not growing, and it's probably because there is some sort of blatant sin in your life. There's probably something where you're learning Scripture, but you're not applying what it's saying to you in your life. And if that's you, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow if you just learn it and don't apply it. Now, that's as far as we're going to get in our passage. And I want to now talk about or answer the question, so what? So what? What does all of this that I've just talked about have to do with Vision Sunday? Now, I normally give application at what I'd call like the individual level, but today I'm going to give application at the church level. Everything that I'm going to say will apply to the individual as well. And so whether or not you walk out of here and never come back, this will still be pertinent to you. But let me talk about how all of this applies to us as a church. I read a funny story. There's this Boeing 747 Dreamlifter. I think we have a picture. Yeah, it's a massive plane. It can haul more cargo than any plane in the world, or at least it could a couple years ago. 600,000 pounds, and it usually requires a runway of 9,200 feet to take off. In 2013, in November, right before Thanksgiving, I think, the Dreamlifter was headed towards McConnell Air Force Base in Wichita, Kansas. And apparently, right in that little area, there's three airports all in a row. And the pilot got confused about which one to land at. And so even though he was talking to traffic control, he went and landed at the wrong airport, a little community airport at Jabara Airport in Kansas with a runway of 6,100 feet. It landed and apparently damaged the runway because a couple years later they had to fix the runway because that big old plane was on there. So the next day, you can look it up later, please. You can look it up on YouTube. The next day, that plane had to take off on a 6,100-foot runway and go 9 miles to the Air Force base where it was supposed to go to. Do we as a church know where we are headed? Or are we just looking for any old airport to land in? As the quote goes, if you don't know where you're headed, any direction will get you there. So Jesus has told us where we need to go. He has given us a mission. So are we going to follow it? So here's what I want us to remember this morning, that if Jesus wants Christians to make disciples, then making disciples ought to be Island Pond's highest priority. Our highest priority. Are there other things that we could be doing? Yes. Yes. But as I've already said two times, we don't have all the resources in the world. And so we need to make sure we're not missing out on the one thing that we know for certain we are called to do. Make disciples. Make disciples. So that leads us to what I call Vision Sunday. 2.5 years ago, you all called me to be your pastor. I found this picture here on my first Sunday here in August of 2017. In that time, the church had gone through a lot. In 2016 and 2017, the church was at about 60 or 70 people in attendance, and the remaining people that were there were mostly longtime members who were a little bit more senior in age. And yet the remnant that was there, many of you, are those people. instead of bringing in a older, wiser, more mature pastor, you purposely sought after a young whippersnapper of a pastor and ended up with me. Now, as I told my wife last night, I've aged a lot in 2.5 years here at Island Pond. Maybe I'll call it gotten wiser. But still, much younger than what was the normal, the average age here. Why is that? Because you wanted to reach people. You wanted to change. You wanted to reach out to the population that was not there. And so I'm here to tell you that this morning, what I'm going to be proposing us to do, for us to do is nothing different than what was determined years ago. But I'm just here to tell you this morning that we are going to be doubling down on that effort. We're going to be doubling down on making disciples. We will be about making disciples through baptism and training. And so first of all, we need to focus on reaching people. Reaching people. So we've been averaging about five baptisms a year, even though we've grown numerically. And so I'm thankful for all the people that have come from other churches. But my vision is for us to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. And we will see that when we see baptisms taking place here. And so what we want to do, as I talked about, baptism, a call for baptism means a call for conversion. So what that means is that we need to reach unsaved or unchurched or longtime non-churched people. And if we're only reaching five a year, and some of those are children, some of those are ones that have not been baptized in a while, it simply means that we're not doing what God has called us to do. It means that we as a church and we as individuals are not reaching people. And so I recognize that we are not the ones who convert people. God does that, but God works through people. So if we are not working to reach out to people, then we do not allow God to work through us. And so we must go and take that first step. And when we take that step of faith, it's with then that God works through us. Why didn't Nineveh get revived until Jonah, the horrible prophet, until he showed up? It wasn't anything that of his talent. It was all God, but God waited until Jonah got there. Maybe, just maybe, God is waiting to do something great here until we take that first step. So we need to do a better job at reaching people. And here's my goal. Here's the first part of what I call the 2023 vision. So in the next 3 years, my goal is that Island Pond will see 50 baptisms. 50 baptisms. And is that a lot for a small church like us? Yes. But with God at work among us, I believe it will happen. Now, I'm not saying prophetically here. We're not I won't name churches here. I'm not prophetically saying this will happen. But I'm saying that as I thought about this the past couple of months, this is the number that I felt strongly about. This is a number that is beyond what we can attain in our own power. And so it will take us to step out in faith. But I believe it's a number that God can do among us if we will work at it. I want to see, I don't want to see us just grow numerically. I want to see us grow through baptisms and conversions. I want to see lives changed here. I want to see God change our neighbors, change and bring hope to our community. And we'll see that if we see baptisms. So that's the first part. But second, we need to focus on training. I'm training. So if all goes well for reaching people, then we will have people then to work on, to help teach and to observe, to train. Teach with application. Now this one gets a little bit harder to measure. It's easy to measure the number of baptisms because we can just see back there the number of people who go down and make their way up. I'm trying to think, what would it, if they went down and didn't come up, I guess we'll count that as a baptism as well. But training is harder to measure, right? So what I'm going to be proposing to us, and as we're going to be focusing on, we're going to be doing different things in the months and years to come. This will be a little bit harder to measure, but what I'm proposing our vision be will at least give us a direction to go in. And so currently we have what I'd call 12 different discipleship type groups. These include Sunday school, small groups, women's groups, youth groups, a one called discipleship group. So all these groups where we're meeting and teaching people, teaching hopefully with the intent to apply, but giving people information and training people, we have 12 groups like that. I counted, we have on average about 75 people in those groups on a regular basis. And so with that, what I'd like to see is a 50% increase in the next 3 years in our discipleship groups. On top of that, we have a number of different ministry groups. Ministry groups are like the worship team, the MATs, the ministry action teams, being involved in a regular basis at childcare, something where you're serving or volunteering or outreaching on a regular basis through the church. And so I counted, we have about 80 or so people. There's some overlap in different positions there in those positions. And so I'd like to see a 50% increase in that area as well. And so averaging that out, that comes out to be about 120 people that we're aiming for in the next 3 years. So again, this is not a perfect indicator, but this will give us something that we can work towards as a church. And as I close up this morning, I want to read the last words of Jesus before he ascends, where he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what he's saying is that what he's calling them and us to do is hard, but he's going to be with us to help us out. I don't know how many times I've asked my children to do something and they're like, "That's too hard." And so I go and I'm like, "Fine, I'll help you." And they're like, "Oh, okay." And then we go and do it together. And it's much easier that way. Jesus is saying, "Go and make disciples." And we're probably thinking, "That's too hard." Jesus is like, "I'm coming with you. I'm going to be with you. I will help you in every step of the way." So I believe, that God's not done with our church. I believe here that God is going to continue to work among us. And we may not ever grow back to the size we were 20 years ago when there was 600 people, and that's fine with me. The number of attendance is not my main concern. What I want to see is God change lives here. I want to see people baptized, and I want to see people trained to become more like Jesus Christ. And if we can do that, no matter what number we reach, then we will have done what God's asked us to do. But I want to challenge all of us to be in prayer and to be looking towards those numbers as we ask God, "God, we can't do this on our own, but God, will you work among us as a church?" Amen. Let's pray.